Oh, praise the Lord. Father, we thank you right now that as we go into your word, that Lord, help me to make it simple and understandable the way your spirit would. Holy Spirit, speak through me. Help me, give me the lips of the learned. Help us all to have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of you, the eyes of our understanding being opened in your name. Amen. I'm going to be talking for a few Sundays and some Wednesdays about a topic that is real dear to my heart. It's something that has a lot of misunderstanding, and we're going to try to bring some clarity to it. I'm going to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare. And I'm one of these guys that every time I study the word, I'm trying to think of a simple way to teach you. Because in life, anything that's complicated, most people don't do. Our lives are getting to a place of being busy where we literally are looking continually for a way to do something simpler. That's where we get our microwaves, our instant jello, instant pudding, instant potatoes, you know. And sometimes with the word of God, we've made it so complicated as preachers because we have to show you how knowledgeable we are by talking so complicated. And that nobody could really get behind this and teach the word because after all, there's only a select few of us that really understand the word. And that is such bunk, okay? So I want to talk about spiritual warfare. I'm going to just talk about it very basically today. And I'm going to probably be dealing with it on Wednesdays, Sundays, from just different aspects, because I'm going to show you how simple it is, how profound it is, and how that your destiny depends upon your skill as a soldier, your skill as a prayer warrior. John Wesley said this. In fact, this is going to be a bit of a series. We're going to call it spiritual warfare, and the heading for today's message is going to be, God is limited to your prayer life. God is limited to your prayer life. They're having church. Praise the Lord. God is limited by your prayer life. John Wesley said one time, he said this very statement. He says, it seems as though on this earth God is limited to man's prayers, but I don't know why, he said in his writings. And so I began to look in the word a little bit, and I thought, I want to share with you why it is that God is limited by your prayer life. As you begin to push on for God and do things for God, you're going to find that you've got to begin to develop skill. You've got to begin to know the word. Now he says, it seems like God is limited. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and in Psalms chapter 8 and verse 6, it says that when God made the planet, he gave it to man. When God made the planet, he gave it to man. Now, if I take this Bible and I go, okay, I'm going to give you a gift. So-and-so, this is your Bible and no strings attached, it's yours. You can have it. Well, if I give it to you and then all of a sudden tomorrow or next Sunday you come back to church and I walk off the pulpit and I go, yeah, I want that Bible back. You go, you said it was mine. I know, but I changed my mind. I want it back now. Would I be a man of my word? Three people don't know. Three people know. No. Our word is our bond, what we say. God is a God of his word. And he said to Adam, Adam, I'm giving you the planet. You have dominion and subdue it. Dominion means to dominate like a king. You know, I agree with all the people right now that are going for save the trees and save the whales and save the forests, because I think it's about time we had a respect for God's creation. I really do. But it can get to a certain place where we care more about trees than we do babies, abortions, all the junk that's going on the planet. So God actually made the planet and the animals on it and all the trees to decorate it for man. Gave the world to man. And we're to have dominion and subdue it. Now subdue it means to run the planet properly. But Adam made an incredible, fatal mistake. If you could see in the spiritual realm, as Adam and Eve disobeyed God and obeyed Satan, the spiritual law is who you obey becomes your master. You'd see a crown coming off of Adam's head and being put on Satan's head. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan is the god of this world. If they wouldn't have done that, humans could still be the kings or the gods of this world. By the god, I don't mean like King of Kings. I mean, underneath the lordship of Jesus and the God himself. But the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. Now, how many know there's coming a day when Jesus is going to be the God of this world, the entire, every nation, the governments, the millennium is coming, 1,000 years, it talks about reign where Jesus is going to be Lord. During the Vietnam War, a guy wrote an article in the newspaper and he said, the reason I don't believe in God is because Christians say he's got the whole world in his hands. Christians say God's got it all in control. He said, and if God's got it all in control, he's a lousy manager. Babies are dying, wars are destroying, rapes, murders, the most disgusting things you can imagine are happening on our planet, and the church is trying to tell the world, oh, God's managing it all. No, we have to understand something. This is going to be the crux of understanding prayer and warfare, is that God is limited by your prayer because he gave the planet to man, man gave it to the enemy, and even though Jesus came and died for you and I to make it possible to come out from underneath Satan's lordship, it's only for you as an individual. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, singular, that you have to believe for yourself. And as a believer, you come out from underneath your father being the devil. You have a new father, God. And now you have a right to have dominion. Revelations chapter 1 and Revelations chapter 5 calls you kings and priests. But many Bible scholars believe that when Adam handed his authority to Satan by obeying him instead of God, that there was a lease on this planet in that agreement, and that every day is as 1,000 years. And so God worked for 6 days, rested on the seventh, and they believe that for 6,000 years there's a lease on this planet, and then Jesus is going to give this planet rest again, and he's going to be the Lord in that seventh day. And if you track back, many Bible scholars will show you how from Adam till today is just about 6,000 years. And there's going to come a day when Satan's time is finished and his lease runs up. And when that happens, one angel is going to throw him away, lock him up. One angel. Spiritual warfare is not angels and demons going at it with a rescue team of Red Cross angels scooping up Gabriel and running him to the hospital and getting him all repaired because he's at warfare. No. Yet, although I like the fact that spiritual warfare has been made popular, I don't see that in the Word. The warfare that goes on, we need to understand it a little better. Why is God limited by our prayer? He said, you have not because you ask not. Ask who? God. What is that? Prayer. You have not because you don't pray to God. Basically, what it's saying, God is limited by your prayer. And in your life, God is limited by your praying. So, before I get to it, let me just talk one other thing. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Prayer is so important that God right now is doing as much as he can, dependent upon a couple things. One of them is your prayer life. God is limited by your prayer life. That means, see, so many of us just think, oh, God knows what I need, so I just pray and say, God, do this, or God. I mean, if God knows where I live. In fact, the Bible says, before I even ask for it, God knows that I need it. Yeah, but it says he knew you were going to ask. We've got to understand the importance of prayer. Now, prayer sometimes has been taught so boring. It's been taught so boring. It's like, all right, let's throw 1,000 prayers at heaven. It's like taking a whole bunch of baseballs and throwing them at the ceiling, hoping one's going to stick. And all these prayers keep bouncing back. We'll keep praying. No way. Every prayer should be answered when you know the Word. The Bible says in Hebrews, we should not be unskillful in the Word. You've got to know the Word. You've got to know God. If you pray without knowing God's will, that prayer can't be effective. Example, let's say you want a wife. Well, you can't pray for another man's wife, can you? That's a silly example, but it's a truth. There are things you cannot pray for. There's things you cannot have. And so if you don't know the Word, then you can't pray effectively. We've got to learn to be skilled in the Word. But God has given us different kinds of prayer. Now, in Proverbs 22, let's read verse 29. Do you see a man who excels in his work? He will stand before kings.
He will not stand before obscure men. Another version says, do you see a man diligent in his work? Another version says, do you see a man skillful? And I like that word, skillful in his work. Sometimes Christians have this slap happy thing that, well, we'll just go to church and be good and get encouraged and God's going to look after me. No, no, no. You got to understand something. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. He's equipped you to go into the world and be awesome for God. And it's up to you and I. If you want to, if your destiny is to be awesome, you're going to have to be skillful at what you do. Nobody gets cupboards put into your house and goes, would you build my cupboards for me? You ever built a set before? No. No, you know what you do? You find somebody who's really skillful at building cupboards. You want to make sure they're good at what they do. If you want plumbing put in, you don't just go, Leon, come over, help me put my plumbing in. You got a problem if I put it in. You want somebody skillful. We didn't just say, anybody want to play the piano for worship and praise today? Well, you know, I haven't taken lessons yet, but I wouldn't mind taking a stab at it. No, we want someone skillful. And so the same is true with being a Christian. God is saying to us as believers that when you learn to get skillful in the word, skillful in prayer, you'll begin to rise up in destiny. And your demands, the Bible says a man's gifts will make way for him and bring him before kings and great men. It says here that a man who is skillful will not be before obscure, unknown people. He will stand before kings. Now, just skill alone is not going to do it. We know that. We talked enough about that. You better have a relationship with God. Just skill causes pride. In fact, skilled people are the first ones to look out for. Because skill has a way of making us proud. I read an article a little while ago, a one-liner that really blessed me. It said this, the man who cares not who gets the glory will always do way more than the man who cares who gets the glory. If you don't care who gets the credit, you'll do a whole ton more than a guy who cares who's getting the credit. Because you're so busy trying to get credit for what's going on, get the credit for what's happening. And if you don't worry about that, you're going to find you can do a lot more for God. So we want skill and we want the presence of God. But let's talk about skill for a minute. We've hired a few people come to our home and work in the last little while and try to get our basement ready so it's habitable and get some more room for 7 people in one house. And bathrooms is the big thing, you understand that. But I'd watch them come in and they'd unload their tools. And they spend an hour unloading all these tools. And they'd walk them in. They got compressors and nail guns and fancy saws and 3 different kinds of saws and 2 different kinds of grills. And I'm going like, I mean, all I got in my house, I think, is a hammer. And but you know what? They get the work done in like an hour or two once they get all set up. And I begin to realize watching these guys that, man, when you got the right tools and you're skillful at it, can you get the job done? Can you build a whole house with just a hammer? Actually, you can. I'll tell you how. You get out there on the dirt and you walk off your house, bang a hole in the ground, take the claws of your hammer, start scraping the dirt and throwing it out of the hole. Now it can be done. It just takes a few years, right? But it can be done, right? So you get the hole dug out with this hammer, no other tools. You get down into the hole, you're gonna build your wood basement. So now you get your 2x10s or 2x8s or whatever. Can you cut them with a hammer? Yeah, I think you can. Now, it doesn't do a good job. But if you have to cut that thing off at 8 feet and you can't measure it because you ain't got a measuring thing, so you got to take a hammer and kind of go clunk, clunk, clunk and measure the hammer lengths out. But you take the claws of the hammer and you bash this board as many times as you can. And it'll take you a few hours, okay? But that one board, you can hack it off right about the spot you need it. And so you could build, you know, the subfloor and put that basement up, and that's going to take a long time, probably months, just to, you know, do a few boards. But it can be done with just a hammer. And, you know, when you get the basement done and you start putting the 2x4s and the walls up and you start to finish, can you put gyprock up with just a hammer? Well, it's a little messy, okay? But it can be done. You just take your hammer and you hold the sheet, you just tap all the way down, and you knock it off right, and you eyeball it. Now you're going to have one messy looking house and it's going to take you years to build because you only got one tool that you're handy with. That might be funny, but that is the way Christians have treated prayer. We all have our favorite way to pray and we just think that one tool, one weapon, one tool is going to be the key to everything, and it's not. There are 8 different kinds of prayer in the Word of God. And oh, God knows my heart. You know, that's like saying sports is sports. Sports is sports. I mean, you go to a football game, you just see 2 points for a basket. No, you don't. I can go to a basketball game and just tackle a guy with the ball. No, you don't. There's different sports, has different rules. And the same is true in the Word of God. God has given us different ways to pray, different ways to deal with situations, and we need to be skillful at learning those ways to pray. Now, John 5 and verse 17 and 18 says that the prophet Elijah was a man. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3 years. Then he prayed that it would rain, and rain started up. Prayer is so powerful that God is limited by it in your life. God is looking for an excuse to get involved in your life, your home, your marriage, your family, your finances, but he's limited by prayer. And you can't just take one tool or one weapon or one form of prayer and use it for everything. Like the guy that thinks the prayer of binding and loosening is for everybody, is for every situation. So his wife's having a hard day, he's binding and loosing something. His kids need a hug, he's binding and loosing. No, there are different kinds of prayer. Now listen to me. When you and I learn that to be skillful in the Word and to be skillful with prayer, your whole prayer life's going to change. Years ago, I took different self-defense courses. And found out that you don't handle an attack the same way, okay? You're going to get hurt if you do. And they would teach you different stances and different ways to deal with an attack. And when an attacker comes at you, if he comes at you this way, you deal with it this way. If an attacker comes at you through this way, you deal with it this way. And as you learn and practice this, you become very good at dealing with that attacker and handling him properly. Well, with Christians, we just go, just go to church, oh, bless God, it'd be fine, just... And we just have a slap happy attitude about Christianity. God wants you skillful. And when you get skillful, you'll be so far down the road called destiny, Satan will be in your dust. Because it's time for us to learn as Christians how to handle the weapons of our warfare, to be skilled at what we do. Hebrews says, don't be unskilled. Why do we have Wednesday night Bible study and Sunday and Bible school and training for singles and marriage and how to raise kids? Why? Because when you become skilled in the Word, Satan is no match for you being skilled in the Word and knowing the different kinds of prayer and when and how to use them. So I thought, I want you to get so excited about prayer, because I'll tell you right now, if I asked most of you right now on a graph, is where is prayer in your life on the excitement list? Number one or 45, most people won't even have it on there. In fact, they pray because they should. But I'll tell you something, when you begin to get taught prayer the way Jesus brings it out and the way the Word shows it, it's exciting. If I gave you guys a hammer and said, yeah, I want you to build me a shed over there. And that, just a hammer. You're going to be so frustrated digging that hole with those claws, bashing those boards off at 8 feet and trying to line them up. And you, why is that going to be hard? Because you're so frustrated with this one tool. You need about 10 more tools. Everything is in the tools. Being skillful with those tools. That's like many of your prayer lives. Some of you are so discouraged because you tried praying and tried doing things and you've been banging away at God. You know, prayer is not trying to get God to do something. Hello? You know, we used to pray for the lost and we'd go, oh Lord, save Benny in the name of Jesus. Oh God, save Benny in the name of Jesus. Oh God! And then we'd work up a bit, oh God, save Benny. And I got looking in the Word and I thought, God wants to save Benny. Is it Benny in here? Sorry. He wants to save Benny worse than I want to save Benny. So why am I begging God? God's not the one holding back salvation, is he? Is salvation a free gift already given? It's theirs to take. Well, I'm not, what am I doing trying to get God to do something? No. There's a different guy here. There's a different kind of prayer needed. I need to deal with the man that's blinded his eyes, not the man, that evil spirit. Deal with that thing. Then pray in that spirit of wisdom and watch things change. When I began to learn how to pray properly, it was like I could sense an attack of the enemy coming. All right, I know how to deal with that. This is the prayer I'm going to use right here. I know how to deal. Some people think intercessory prayer is the way for everything. It's only one of eight. And if you try to intercede everything through, you're not going to get prayers answered. Because intercessory prayer will never work where the prayer of faith is needed. It will not work. In fact, as we begin to study in the next weeks, the different kinds of prayer, you are going to get excited that when something arises, you know exactly how to deal with it. Now, I want to give you a few points on prayer before we close. We're almost about 15 minutes. Let's go to just a few points on prayer to help you understand the importance of prayer and how to pray properly. If we're going to pray, we got to pray properly. Number one, John chapter 16. Turn there with me. We got to shoot a holy cow. All right, John 16 and verse 23. How do we pray, first off, so you remember? Now, I know that when you're a baby Christian, you can just pray in any way you want. And boy, things just happen. God answers your prayers, and it's really neat. But that's like me and Zachary. Zachary's my youngest. He's three. And you know, I don't want him making his own supper. Okay? Like, it's only now that we're letting him go to the bathroom by himself for the last year or so. I mean, we want to look after the two. Not much is expected of little babies. When a baby is newborn, they even get to burp at the table. They get to fill their pants. They get to do a number of things that we don't allow adults to do. And the same is true for your Christian walk. God wants you to grow up. And as we grow up, you'll become more skilled. And your life will be more... See, what began to make me upset was people who were more excited being a baby Christian than being a mature Christian. And I thought, good Lord, that doesn't make sense to me. I do not want to go back and be a kid again. I love being an adult. Now, I didn't mind my childhood, but who wants to go through zits again? I don't remember being potty trained, but I was. I don't want to go back. I love what I'm doing. And mature Christians would give me stuff like, well, it was so much fun when I was first saved. Now, what that shows me is you have not developed the skills of a Christian that dealing with things and walking on with joy. You have not because you ask not, the Bible says. The Bible says, ask and you shall receive that you might have a little dab of joy. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Prayer is so important. God is being limited by your prayer. Not your lack of it, maybe by your lack of it. If not, then you have lots of prayer. Maybe by your not being skilled with how to pray. Point number one in John chapter 16 is, we don't pray to Jesus. We pray to God in the name of Jesus. Let me show you what the word says in John 16, 23. And in that day, Jesus says, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. See, up till now, the disciples had a problem. The boat is sinking, Jesus! What's the problem here? Oh, peace. Be still. Water calms out. All of a sudden, they can't cast this demon out of this demon-possessed boy. Jesus, we can't! Okay. Be gone. Wow. Jesus, they're all hungry. What are we going to do? Sit them down, 50s. Breaks up one lunch. Any problem they had, guess who they called? Jesus. Now he says, I'm leaving. They're all going, you're leaving? Where are you going? Well, where I'm going, you're going to follow. Where's that, Lord? And they're getting upset. And Jesus says, now that I'm gone, you don't ask me anymore for things. You ask the Father in my name. Look at verse 27. Let's go back to verse 26. Now, I'm going to shoot another holy cow on this one. Some people think that Jesus is in heaven and they don't have to pray because Jesus is praying for them. Now, we know that the Bible says Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for us. Okay? But think about this. If Jesus is in heaven praying for Leon all the time, Leon doesn't need to pray. If Jesus himself was praying for me, what do I need to pray about? Yes, Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. It's showing you your position in Christ. He has made a way. Look at verse 26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. Let's read that again. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. We all need to learn to develop a prayer life, to deal with the enemy, to develop skillful. The Bible says that God trains my hands to war. Well, I thought I could just walk around this Christian walk and everything's cool and God's going to just look after me. He's got the whole world. And because of that, we have developed this mentality that just go to church and get blessed. That was a good one, Pastor. You spit four rows, only fell asleep once. No, you need to develop skills in the Word. And the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians 10:3-6, are not carnal, but mighty through God to destroying. There is not a stronghold Satan's got on this planet that'll stand before the weapons God's given you when you get skillful with them. When you understand what the weapons are and how to use them, there is not a stronghold, not a bad habit, not a thing he will try to do in your life. Jesus says, greater is he within you than he that is within the world. I've overcome them all. You will never have to be afraid that some kind of an attack Satan's got is unstoppable in a Christian's sense, because he says the weapons, plural, not one weapon. Some people are always using that one weapon. No, there's different weapons to use, and we need to learn different kinds of prayer. But I want to show you, number one, you pray to God in the name of Jesus. Jesus made a way for us, these low down, dirty, sinful, disgusting sinners who could never earn the right to go to God's presence. Jesus died for you. And all the things you did got washed clean. And today you can stand in the presence of God and the devil's going, you pervert, do you know what you did? Who do you think you are talking to God? I can't believe. You go, oh, shut up. Father, the blood of Jesus has washed me clean. Doesn't matter what Leon was before. See, the devil loves to throw things in your face, but Jesus made a way for you to come boldly into the throne of grace, and he looks after it as our intercessor. He ever liveth. He is alive and well in heaven to make sure your prayers get through to God. He is alive and well before the Father that when Leon says, Father, why do I have access to the Father? I come to you in the name. Jesus. What am I saying when I say that? I'm saying that I'm a part of a covenant that my older brother Jesus did. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's made a way for me to talk to you. Number one, we pray to the Father. We have access to the throne room in the name. Number one, we pray to the Father. We have access to the throne room in the name of Jesus. Number two, Ephesians chapter 6. A few years ago, it used to be popular, this is about 10 or 15 years ago, at baseball games and football games to take off all your clothes and run across the field. And if you go back to sporting events back then, you'll see these officials running with blankets and things, trying to catch whoever it was streaking. And I got thinking about that one day, and I thought, you know, going by Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, we got streaking Christians. They're going to battle with no armor. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Imagine this scene. I have a vivid imagination. Sometimes it gets me into trouble. It's a Roman war going on. The Romans surround this city. Their shields are on. I mean, they've got the spikes in the bottom of their sandals for war. They can just stomp somebody and they're dead on the spot. We're talking long, sharp spikes. They've got, you have to find a chink in their armor to kill these guys. I mean, they got these headdresses on. They got big shields and they're about to attack the city, and all the warriors of the city file out to fight them in their Fruit of the Looms. Wouldn't that look hilarious? Guy after guy, riding, walking out in his jockeys, and they're going to take on a whole array of soldiers in splendid armor. Yet the Bible says, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, oh, put your armor on. Why? Because there are Christians today who don't have their armor on. Some think they get the armor when they get saved. It's yours when you get saved, but you still got to put it on. Paul says here, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Now, we're going to deal with this more, but every piece talked about coming up in this chapter, this is how you put it on. It is a revelation of God's word that when you have it, you're wearing it. salvation. For example, the helmet of salvation. There are many people today with their armor on, but no helmet, because they don't understand that salvation doesn't only mean saved from hell. It also means saved from hell, sickness, disease, poverty, the entire curse of the law. Sozo, soterios, in the Greek, are the words that that word salvation comes from. And it literally means saved from all these things. Saved from the entire curse of the law. And if you as a believer don't know that sickness has no right to be on your body, I have talked to pastors and leaders and tried to pray with them in hospitals. And I said, let me pray for you. Well, just pray for strength. Well, I want to pray for healing. Well, you know, God is teaching me something. Where's that in the Bible? But you know what? They believe that. And because of that, that sickness, say, it's like this. Satan's got a missile coming in. Where's he shooting? For the head, because there's no armor on the head. All of a sudden, bang! I need to teach you something. So I'm going to put this sickness. If God's making you sick, there isn't no chemotherapy or drugs around that's going to get you better. In fact, why would you go get them? You're in disobedience to God. You see how that theory does not work? It doesn't make sense that God's going to make us sick and then go to the hospital for it. Sit at home and learn something, if that's the case. But that's not what God does. And you see, when you are skillful in the word and you know what salvation means, it's you being taught what righteousness is. So that when all of a sudden you say, you got to pray for your wife, or you got to pray for a baby or a child, and your heart is getting yanked out, and you go, Father, I want to pray for this person that I love. And the devil goes, you know what you did last week? You're just a liar. Your heart is so gross. And he just starts nailing in you with all the stuff you've done. People who don't understand righteousness, it just takes them out because they get double-minded, unstable. Their own heart begins to condemn them for sins that are under the blood, but they don't know it. They don't know that you're righteous not because of what you can do. You're righteous because of what God can do. And when you find out that I messed up royally last week, but you go, Jesus, I'm sorry. I ask your blood to wash me clean. Please forgive me. When you say those words as a believer, the presence of God goes, whew, bang, and it's gone. Now listen to me. Now, those who don't know that it is gone, Satan whispers in their ear, yeah, you're just a drunk. You haven't drunk for a while, but you're just a drunk. Yeah, you still smoke. You know what? I know your mind. You just got a perverted mind. And he harasses people. That's what he sounds like, too. He's a whiner. And he gets on your case. And you lose victory because you don't have the breastplate of righteousness on. You don't know. You're not skillful in the word yet. And so when you go to battle, you're wide open. You might have now understood salvation, but you're still really embarrassed about your past. You're embarrassed about where you came from. I got good news for you. There ain't nobody here that came from a clean past. Well, I didn't hurt anybody. You're the worst because that's pride. At least in the Bible, Jesus said, the publican stands up and goes, prays on the street corners. But a man who's in, he goes, oh Lord, forgive me, a sinner. Jesus liked that prayer better. Your own righteousness is filthy rags. But when you get a revelation that, you know something, I'll tell you the truth. I mess up all the time. There's times that I say things to my wife that I wish I wouldn't have said. There's times I'm a little harder on the kids. There's times I'm fed up and ticked off. And you know, I just, Jesus, I'm sorry. My attitude was really wrong when I said that to someone. Please forgive me. Bang, blood washes it clean. I'm fine. See, the Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me tell you a little story, and then I'll just close it down in a moment. 15 years ago, when I was working with youth, I got this young guy to come to church, and he gave his life to Jesus. He literally upended that school. I mean, kids got saved and healed and set free. It was remarkable what was going on. And we were trying to teach him in the word and get him grounded in the word and trying to have him know the words when he gets his armor on quick so Satan doesn't take him out. And then he just disappeared. I tried to get a hold of him. I left messages. He'd moved away. I couldn't get a hold of this kid. And I remember often thinking, what in the world happened to this guy? He was so on fire for God for those months, and what's going on? And I met him here in the service just about a month ago. This is 15 years since this happened. I looked at him. I said, man, tell me what happened. So we booked together a coffee time, and he sat down and told me the story. This is how the story went. He was excited about God. He was excited about church. He was getting kids saved and healed, laying hands on the sick. And one day, a Christian guy from the church who was there longer than him, they went out on a double date. And when they went on this double date, he wanted them to stop for just one beer. And this new Christian goes, what's the big deal? One beer won't hurt. And they had one beer, and then another beer, and then another beer, and they all got drunk. And he went home, and he knew he'd blown it. Knew he could never face me, face us again. And he just disappeared. Moved, gone. And here last year, one day God began to work on him. And he's serving Jesus, now going to a good church in our city. Man, I was just pumped. Then I got to thinking, you see, that's an example of a young guy who doesn't understand the breastplate of righteousness, and that God would have forgiven him on the spot if he would have asked Jesus to forgive him. And he would have gotten up and kept growing and kept growing. And he need have recognized that those are weaknesses from my past, but I'm winning over them and they're gone, they're history. When you fall, you pick yourself back up, because I'm righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of what I can do. And see, he didn't have that armor on. Satan saw him coming. Boom, down he went. And we lost that kid for 15 years. Thank God he's back. Folks, we need to understand as believers that you can't just come to church and learn a few trite verses to get you prosperous and healed. You'd better become skillful with the word. You better become skillful in prayer. Because I tell you, when I learned self-defense, I learned that when different attacks come, you don't treat them all the same. I learned how to deal with two or three attackers at once, one attacker. Well, how do you deal with a guy with a knife? How do you deal with a guy with a bat? How do you deal with a guy with a long pole? How do you deal with a guy with nunchakas? How do you deal with this stuff? And the same is true. The weapons of our warfare are not worldly, but they are mighty through God, through the destruction of fortresses. When Satan comes against you and tries to take something out in your life, you need to know the different kinds of prayer and when to use them. And you'll stop trying to build this house with a hammer. Banging away at the ground, got to get a foundation. Your life will quit being trying to get everything done with one weapon. You're banging away. No, God's got a few atomic bombs you got to know about. He's got a few missiles that are coming in that Satan hates to hear the sound of this thing whistling through the air, because he's history in this situation. Some kinds of prayer you can't use in others. For certain situations, certain kinds of prayer won't work. Say, what? I'm going to show you in the word. We just don't have time today. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. I want to give you one verse in closing in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. It says, after it talks about all the armor you're supposed to wear for defense, it says, take the sword of the Spirit. Now, I like swords, because you get to fight back when you got a sword. When all you got is shields and breastplates, you just kind of take it. But when someone hands you a sword, it's kind of like, all right. I can fight back. God's giving you the sword of the Spirit. And it says there, which is the word of God praying always. And they changed the verse right there. But the way it reads in the Greek is like this. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God praying always with all kinds of prayer. All kinds of prayer. Don't get discouraged on prayer. I am hoping that within a month, some of you baby Christians are going to be so knowledgeable about defending yourself, about taking territory for God. Some of you mature saints that have gotten burned in prayer times and stupid flaky things happening and dumb stuff and boring stuff, that you can get back to getting prayer so things get done. I'll tell you something. When you start knowing how to pray for people so they can get healed, there's a way to pray for them that you can't. There's a way to pray for yourself for healing, but you can't pray for others for healing. There's different ways to pray for healing for you and healing for them. And it's so simple in the Word, and we're going to look at it. Father, I thank you for every person in this room right now. I'm asking you to build into us an excitement that the only way we're going to fulfill destiny is to become skilled with the Word of God, to become skilled with the weapons of our warfare, become skilled at prayer so that we no longer limit you in our lives. Lord, I pray for that weary soldier that's standing here today that feels beaten and like they're not getting anywhere, and they've attacked and attacked and attacked and never taken the territory they're believing for. Father, it's time to take another boot camp and learn some new moves and to learn some new skills and to develop
big spiritual muscles to move on. With every head bowed, and if you're here today and you've heard me speak, you say, man, that feels like my life, trying to build my life with a hammer and no other tools, or, but that feels like my life when I go under attack, I don't know what to do. Before you can really be effective, you've got to be in the right family. You've got to accept Jesus as your Lord and be a part of God's family. So I want to lead everybody in a prayer in just 30 seconds. This prayer is so powerful that when you get done praying it, every sin you've committed is forgiven. Jesus becomes your Lord. And finally, you have the right to the armor and you have the right to the weapons that God's got for you. So before we pray, if that's you and you need to accept Jesus, maybe one time you did, but you slipped away from God. Maybe this is totally new to you and you've gone to church all your life and never realized you had to actually make a commitment. You see, everybody can believe Jesus is Lord, but you got to say a prayer that gives him the lordship of your life. See, I can believe you're a great driver, but never let you drive me anywhere. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now that's so powerful, it's going to change your life. If you don't know Jesus or you've slipped away from it, slip your hand up right now and say, Pastor, as you pray, I'm going to give my life to this Jesus. Slip your hand up all over the congregation. Just put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Others, thank you. I don't want to miss you, others. So yeah, thank you. Others. You're sitting here thinking, you know what? I don't think I can serve God. I don't know if I can do this Christian thing. You can't do it on your own. But I tell you, you learn a few skills, learn a few weapons, and it becomes fun. Let's all pray together with those that are giving their life to Jesus. Let's pray this way. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to forgive me for everything that I've done wrong. I ask the blood of Jesus to wash me clean. You said, I'll be a whole new person. I get a whole new chance. Jesus, you're my Lord. I make you my Lord. I will serve you. Help me now to become skillful in the word and in prayer. I want to fulfill all of my destiny. In Jesus' name, amen.